We are studying the book of Ephesians. What we'll see in Ephesians is the reality of the blessings that we have in Christ. The Apostle Paul has written the epistle to the Romans, which is a foundational epistle. If you are going to understand the message that God has for the body of Christ, you're going to have to understand the book of Romans. You're going to have to understand that we are totally lost, that we are sinners that are deserving of God's judgment. That's Romans 1 and 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. And that the only provision that has been made for the problem of sin and the problem that man has, being separated from God, dead in trespasses and sins, the only solution to that problem was provided by God through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. There where Christ died as our substitute, there where Christ died as our representative, providing for us a wonderful salvation, paying the price of redemption, and able to give to us forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and many, many other blessings. So the book of Romans is a foundational book that must be understood if you're going to live the Christian life the way God intended for us to live it as members of the body of Christ. The books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians are books of reproof, because the Corinthians refused to progress in the doctrines that Paul taught in the book of Romans. The book of Galatians is a book of correction. The Galatians, who once understood and knew what it meant to be saved by grace alone and to live that way, to live purely on reliance on the grace of God, started being detracted from their walk with God. There were legalists who came to teach the Galatians that they needed to add to grace keeping of the law. When you add law to grace, you cancel out grace. You cannot have your foot on one and the other on grace. You can't have one foot on law and the other foot on grace. It's one or the other. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans that sin will no longer have dominion over us because we are no longer under law but under grace. The Galatians departed from that truth, and Paul brings great words of rebuke and correction to them. The book of Ephesians is now a book that builds upon the truths of the book of Romans. There are some great truths in the book of Ephesians relating especially to the blessings, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We need to understand this in a context because God has different programs for different groups of people. God has different programs at different ages in history, from the beginning all the way to the end. So when we understand that, first of all, God initially, when He created man, He gave some blessings to man. One of them was conscience, the awareness that God exists, the awareness of right and wrong and good and evil. And so if you go to Romans chapter 1, Paul, where he describes what happened to man in verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold the truth in unrighteousness." And here, verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it unto them." And so God places inside of man a conscious, a God consciousness, which was given to Adam and when God created him, conscience. And then God gave creation. Creation was, of course, another blessing, and creation speaks of certain truths. If you look at verse 20 of Romans chapter 1, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The invisible things of God can be clearly seen. How? Being understood by the things that are made, by his creation. Even his eternal power and Godhead. So through creation, we are to derive the truth of God's power and of the Godhead, the reality that God is, that God exists, because this universe did not explode into existence. It was created by an infinitely wise God, an all-powerful, all-knowing God. God gave this to man. So the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, specifically his eternal power and Godhead. His eternal power and Godhead. That's a blessing that God gave to man when he first created the earth, the heaven and the earth, and when he created man. And God says in verse 20, so that they are without excuse. The reality of man's inward understanding that there is a God, his conscience, which was initially not marred, and the creation that God placed man in would cause man to deduct the fact that there is a God who has revealed himself to man. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, something happened to man. He knew God, but he refused to glorify him as God. Man refused to glorify God as God. Even though God gave man such blessing, the creation, the revelation of his power and Godhead, man refused to glorify God. Neither was thankful. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. That's man in his sinfulness. Man, with all of the blessing that God gave to him, man rebels against God. Man reacts negatively, responds negatively toward God, is negative toward God and positive toward sin, positive toward unrighteousness. And so man refuses to give glory to God, to acknowledge his existence, to be thankful to God for all that God has done for man. Man decides that he is going to be his own God, his own authority. So man professes himself to be wise, but in the process becomes a fool, changes the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds, full-footed beasts and creeping things. And so they make these images and they worship these things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God. So they changed the glory of God. They changed the truth of God, and they exchanged it for a lie, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then there's a whole list of sins that exemplify the unrighteousness of man. And then in verse 32 of chapter 1, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So here we have man from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 11. That's where we have the man and the blessings that God gave to man. There were other blessings that man had. God had conversations with man. God spoke to man audibly. Spoke to man. He spoke to Adam. He spoke to Eve. He spoke to Noah. He spoke to them. And God met their physical needs. Their physical needs. These are blessings that man had initially all the way up through to Genesis chapter 11. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, this is the account of God's creation. In verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God creates man in his own image, in his own likeness. Notice here, parenthetically, the plurality of the Godhead. Let us make man in our image. Three persons in the triunity, one God, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God gives responsibility for man to care for his creation. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them. You see, God spoke to them. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree and in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you. It shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the earth, and to everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life. I have given every herb for meat, and it was so. God gave it all to man. These are the blessings that God gave to man. Spoke to him, provided his physical needs. Chapter 2 of Genesis, beginning with verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There's delium and the onyx stone and so forth. So God gave it all to man. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. God speaks to man, and God makes physical provision for the physical needs of man. Beautiful provisions. Wonderful, abundant provisions. There were some other blessings. Man sins and is separated from God because of his sin. God provides physical sacrifices. Physical sacrifices. From the very beginning, when Adam sinned, God provided a covering for him. Man tried to cover himself in his nakedness with leaves, but God gave him the covering of the skin of an animal. There had to have been the death of an animal for there to be the skin of an animal. And from then on, God provides sacrifices, and in the whole law system, we shall see, there are sacrifices. It says that Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than his brother Cain. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, that which he worked on. Abel brought an animal sacrifice. And God accepted his sacrifice. His sacrifice was the right kind of sacrifice. It was the sacrifice of obedience. It was a sacrifice of faith. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, or Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. We have other provisions. We have the provision of the ark during this time. Many blessings, you see. God is going to judge the earth. God is going to bring a flood, something that had never been done before. Man didn't know what rain was. And God says to Noah that God is going to judge the earth because man's sinfulness is so great. God is going to judge the world. But he makes a provision. He gives the whole earth a blessing, an opportunity to be saved. And he tells Noah to build an ark. And for 120 years, Noah builds this ark. And for 120 years, Noah is what the Bible calls a preacher of righteousness. He is preaching to the world then existent, warning the world of judgment to come. And man scoffs and laughs, doesn't believe that it's true, goes on in his sin and in his rebellion toward God, and eventually builds this tower in Babel, where man decides to erect his own worship system in rebellion to God. But the ark is a provision of grace. It's a provision of God. It's his love reaching out to man and giving man an opportunity to be saved. And Noah preaches for 120 years. Only 7 other people believed. Only his relatives, his family, his kids and their spouses, they're the ones that are saved. They go into the ark by faith. The whole world drowns in judgment. But the ark is a blessing. The message that God gave through Noah was a blessing to that generation. And so, what does God give? God gives the provision of faith. And how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, by faith, God then gives the gift of eternal life to man. And so we know that there are those that lived in that day that by faith have the gift of eternal life. Abraham has eternal life. Abel has eternal life, and so forth. So these are blessings that were given initially. Now, once God destroys the earth through the flood and all of its population except 8 souls that were saved that went into the ark, and man continues to rebel against God, God says the flood didn't fix anything. Before the flood, God says of man that man's heart is only evil continually. That's God's examination of man's heart. Only evil continually. All that man can do is sin. And he does it continually. God brings the flood, judges man, and you know what God says? The heart of man is still only evil continually. From his youth. Man is born with a sin nature. The flood didn't fix anything. It just revealed the righteousness and holiness and justice of God. But it didn't fix anything. And so in Genesis 12, we now have, in Genesis 12, God kind of starts over again. God gives physical blessings to Israel. Physical blessings to Israel. If you go to Genesis chapter 12, what's the first thing that you see there when we encounter this man, Abraham, the father of the Jews? Verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. A land that I will show you. Verse 6, and Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plains of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a land flowing with milk and honey. So God promises Israel a physical, literal land. Physical land. Physical blessings for the nation of Israel. A physical land. And then we have, throughout the history of the nation of Israel, we have many physical, other physical provisions and physical signs that God gives to the nation of Israel. Many of them. Hundreds of them. Thousands of them. Signs that God gives to the nation of Israel. When they're in Egypt, and they're in slavery, God is going to deliver them from the Egyptians. And there are 9 plagues, physical plagues, that come upon the Egyptians. There's a rod that Moses had that turns into a serpent. And so the magicians of Egypt do the same thing, except that the rod of God ate up the serpents from the magicians. And when the children of Israel are leaving the land, after many signs, they're escaping, and on the one side is the Red Sea, on the other side the Egyptians are coming to pursue the nation of Israel. What does God do? He gives them a physical evidence of His grace and of His love for them, and physically parts the Red Sea, and they walk on dry land across the Red Sea, being delivered by the hand of God and being delivered by Israel's enemies, the Egyptians, another physical sign. And so the Egyptians say, well, we'll just pursue them on this dry land, and they try that. And then the walls of the Red Sea come down upon the Egyptians and drown them, another physical evidence of what God was doing on behalf of the nation of Israel. And when they're walking in the wilderness for 40 years, there's a physical pillar, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that leads the nation of Israel through the wilderness. And while they're there, God gives to them the physical tablets of the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And God gives them rain and God gives them drought. Rain as an evidence of His blessing, drought as an evidence of His judgment. And while they're walking down the wilderness, food falls down from heaven. Manna falls down from heaven. Physical manna. And when they're thirsty, they are looking for physical water. And God tells Moses to strike the rock and water flows from the rock. That rock was Christ, we find out later. And then we have the walls of Jericho. When they're ready to go into the land And there are great, huge, physical giants in the land. And there are spies that go in. Two of them give a good report. The others, the majority, give a very bad report. Oh, the inhabitants of the land, they're awful. They're huge. They're armed. We're just a little group of people. We don't stand a chance. And Joshua and Caleb said, we've got God on our side. Those physical boundaries will be brought down. Those physical enemies will be dealt with. And so they march around the city of Jericho 7 times and they scream and shout and blow their trumpets and the physical walls of Jericho fall. They fall. They come down. And we could go on and on. Gideon's fleece. Just on and on. Physical signs that God gave to the nation of Israel. We've got, as I mentioned, the tablets of the law. The physical tablets of the law. Which to this day, the nation of Israel honors replicas of it. Where the Ten Commandments are written. And then, blessing of all blessings, Christ is given to the nation of Israel. Christ who came unto his own. Christ who was made of a woman. Christ comes in the flesh. In human form. Visible. John says, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have heard with our ears, that which we have handled with our hands of the word of life. The physical reality and the physical presence of God in the midst of the nation of Israel. In the person of his son, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And while Christ walked on this earth, he got 12 apostles. Physical people. Real people. And when he commissions the 12 in Matthew chapter 10, he says to the 12 in verse 5, he commands them saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any of the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. Physical signs. Lots of healing. Lots of healing when Christ is on this earth. Physical healing. All manner of diseases healed. People afflicted with demons relieved, set free. Lots of healing. All kinds of things that Christ did. Heal the sick. And then there are a lot of other physical blessings that the nation of Israel experienced. Physical blessings. When you examine the prayers that were taught the nation of Israel while Christ walked on this earth, you see a lot of physical blessings there. Give us this day our daily bread. Give. Give. You know what will happen to Israel when they obey God and give? Give. And it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing so your containers can't even hold everything that God's going to give you. Those are promises and directions to the nation of Israel, how they are to live life here on earth and ultimately how they are to live life in the kingdom program. Because when God resumes his program with Israel, there'll be all kinds of blessings, physical and spiritual blessings. By the way, you cannot miss the fact that faith and eternal life are key here as well. Because the only way for an individual to receive the gift of eternal life, to receive forgiveness of sins, is by faith. In God's message to that generation. But then we have the nation of Israel, who will actually go into the physical land. During the kingdom, during the millennium, the nation of Israel will be given the land. Once God judges this earth, once God judges apostate Israel and Israel's enemies, they will receive the land, which flows with milk and honey. There'll be no more physical sickness, no more physical death. The lion and the lamb, they're going to physically get along and lie next to each other in perfect harmony. There will be perfect righteousness and perfect justice. That will be the government. It will be upon his shoulders. And he's going to be the judge and the ruler and the king and the one who is going to decide what goes on here. That is the first time that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. 100%. And so there are also physical provisions during this time. Physical provisions. There will be such abundance. There will be such delicacies to eat. There'll be abundant food. There'll be leftovers. There'll be all kinds of abundance. Physical provisions during the tribulation period, which precedes this kingdom program, this kingdom age, that 1,000 years of Christ's reign here on earth. Just before that, there'll be the 7 years of great tribulation. The body of Christ will not be here. It's the day of God's wrath. And God is going to provide physically for the nation of Israel, for believers during that time. Eventually, there's a new Jerusalem coming, physical new Jerusalem that is coming. There will be, for Israel, there'll finally be peace on earth, no more enemies, frustrating, attacking, threatening the nation of Israel. As I said, there will be healing, no disease, no sickness, no death, and there will be deliverance from enemies, deliverance from those who would want to eliminate the nation. No more enemies. Israel will be at peace. By the way, there will also be deliverance not only from Israel's enemies on earth, there will be deliverance for Israel from Satan himself, for he will be bound for 1,000 years. That during that 1,000 years, Satan and his angels will be bound. So Satan will not have any influence, any control, any effect on people during this kingdom program. There will be great abundance, physical abundance. And then, of course, there will be faith, and the gift of eternal life will pervade during that time. Now we come to the book of Ephesians. Things change dramatically, completely. Ephesians chapter 1. Here we have something completely different. Here we have spiritual blessings in Christ. Spiritual blessings in Christ. And you look at Paul's epistles and the instructions that he gives the body of Christ and the provisions that God has made for the body of Christ. And I'll tell you what the next physical provision I'm looking for, and you should be looking for if you're a member of the body of Christ. The next physical event that will take place for the body of Christ is when we are taken up through the miracle of what we call the rapture, and we will receive a new physical body. course, there's faith, which runs across all time. There's the gift of eternal life. These are consistent throughout all generations. We don't look for physical blessings. God is not giving them to the body of Christ. God is not healing the body of Christ. You know what God's healing program is for the body of Christ? It's when we get the new body. Until then, God has given us spiritual blessings, spiritual provisions, so that anything that we face in this sin-cursed body and in this sin-cursed world, the provisions that God has made for us is His grace. Grace, while we face everything that common man faces, for we do not have any testings in our lives that are different than any human being faces. We face the testing of physical ailments, physical weakness, physical disease. We face the difficulties of aging possessions, failing cars and appliances. We are affected as Christians and as non-Christians by the economy. We are affected by all of that, and God does not deliver us from any of it. God gives us the grace to triumph in the midst of anything and everything that we face that is common to man. Because the blessings that we have today are not physical, they are spiritual blessings. And if I look at that, and I say, where would I rather be? Where would I rather be? Many of us would say, well, love to get some physical blessings. But if you have the right view, the right perspective, is if the grace of God has laid hold of your life, you will invariably come to the conclusion, I would far rather have the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ that Paul speaks about in the book of Ephesians than any of the other blessings put together. Great spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Paul says to the body of Christ, we do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. Not so the nation of Israel. Look at all the physical evidences, all the physical blessings. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're not looking for the physical. We're blessed with the spiritual. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 states clearly that we have, as members of the body of Christ, been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The body of Christ is not looking for a physical land. We are citizens of heaven. We are not going to rule and reign during the millennium here on earth. God has not said that. God has not promised that. And in fact, quite the contrary is true. We have positions of authority in the heavenlies. Our blessings are spiritual blessings, not physical blessings. And what God has provided for the body of Christ is the capacity, the provisions that enable us to go through all of the difficulties that we encounter in this life, all of the physical trouble that we face in this life. And so we're not looking for a land. You and I are not going to be kings or heads of cities here on earth. We will have positions of authority in the heavenlies. We're not looking for physical signs. We're not looking for God to speak to us audibly as He has in the past. God has already spoken through His Word. In His Word, God says that He has elevated His Word above His name. The Word of God is our authority. The Word of God is totally sufficient for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be furnished, completely, thoroughly furnished for every good work. The Word of God is all sufficient. It's completely sufficient, and it provides everything that we need, along with the grace of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, and everything that God gives in terms of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We are not looking for an ark to save us from coming judgment. We are not looking for God to supply our physical needs. God says through the Apostle Paul, he doesn't teach us to pray for our daily bread. He teaches that if you don't work, you don't eat. And so we have the responsibility to work and through the work make provision for ourselves and for our families to eat. And if perchance we do not have that ability, then it's our responsibility to meet the needs of the poor and to fill in where there are genuine, legitimate needs. That is the responsibility that we have as members of the body of Christ. And so the promises are spiritual. The provisions are spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is an important distinction, to know that while Israel had many physical provisions and will again have, we do not. Our provisions are spiritual in nature. And so as we go into Ephesians, first of all, we have the blessing of sainthood. The blessing of sainthood. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Saints is what God makes every believer of all ages. We are saints. We are made holy by God. All right? Then Paul speaks to the faithful ones. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. These are people who are faithful, they are full of faith, and their faith is at work in their lives. This is a group of people to whom Paul reveals some significant new doctrines and significant new truth to build upon that which he has taught previously. Then we have the blessing of dual citizenship. Paul says that he's writing to the saints which are at Ephesus. You will find a physical locale for the body of Christ while we live and reside here on earth, but our spiritual residence is in heaven, seated together with Christ in heavenly places. All right, then we have the blessing of grace. Paul says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace is the way God is dealing with this world today, as opposed to the judgment that will come once the body of Christ departs from this earth. The day of wrath is coming, but now God is dealing with this world in grace and peace. Paul is writing to the Ephesians, to the faithful, to the saints, to believers, and he's always offering up and dispensing grace. Grace is a provision, a blessing of God. As believers, they had already been partakers of God's saving grace. They had been saved by grace through faith, not of themselves. They had received the gift of faith and the gift of salvation. So when Paul says grace to you, he's talking about grace operative in the lives of believers, as opposed to the Galatians who went back to law, as opposed to those who refused to live for Christ but live for themselves, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. May grace be the realm of your existence, the realm of your experience, the provision for everything that faces you in life. Grace to you. And then we have the blessing of peace. We know that Christ is the source of grace. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the only source of grace and the only source of true peace. There is no peace apart from the provision that God has made for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are the blessings that God has given to us as members of the body of Christ. We exist and live our lives in the sphere of grace. We are motivated and empowered by the grace of God. We minister grace to others. We draw from the grace of God in the difficulties of life. We need to allow grace to control our behavior and our speech. It's all about grace, the grace of God. We're living in this dispensation of the grace of God when God is dispensing grace. We need to understand that while we have been saved by grace, we are all in the process of learning in the school of grace. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us." So salvation is by grace, and we are to be learning from that school in which we are enrolled the moment we're saved, the school of grace. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So there is what grace teaches the believer. Grace teaches us to live soberly. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Grace doesn't teach us that we can sin because, after all, grace has forgiven all of our sins. Quite the contrary. If you believe that, as the Romans did argue with the provision of grace, Paul says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it?" The life of the Christian is a life of grace, teaching us that denying ungodliness, grace teaches us not that we can engage in sin and that we're free to sin. It teaches us that we're free from sin. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we live soberly with the understanding that there is a heaven and a hell, that there is eternal life and eternal separation from God, soberly, because we're living in times when the message of the grace of God needs to be proclaimed to a world that is in darkness and lost in sin. We should live soberly, righteously, lives that are consistent with the righteousness that God has provided and given as a gift to every believer, godly lives in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what grace teaches us. Grace teaches us that this life is not all there is. Our prize is when we leave this earth and enjoy our eternal state with one another and in the presence of Christ, looking for that blessed hope. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're listening for the sound of the trumpet, for the voice of the archangel. We're listening for that, looking for that, looking for that blessed hope. Grace teaches us to live life in light of eternity, in light of the fact that there is a heaven and there is a hell. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. looking for his return. Him who gave himself for us. That he might redeem us from all iniquity. Living for him and looking for him. Him who gave himself for us. That's the appeal that Paul makes to Christians. That's what grace is supposed to teach us. That's what brings true peace in the life of the Christian, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, that he might pay that infinite price of redemption when he gave his life on the cross, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. That's what grace teaches. And if you use grace as a license to sin, then you're not enrolled in the school of grace. Then grace is not teaching you what grace is meant to teach every believer. And the source of grace is God the Father and through the work of Christ. Grace is all that God is free to do for us. Because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. The blessing of grace and the blessing of peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. All right? The grace of God and the peace of God coming by believing the word of God. Peace, incidentally, is, as we've seen in the book of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. Grace and peace. What great blessings we have from God. In Ephesians chapter 1 again, Ephesians 1 and verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of peace. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. Paul teaching us what it means to live by the grace of God. Be careful or be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The intimacy of prayer. The intimacy of fellowship with God, who cares about everything that you go through, every detail of your life. And when you do, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you get your focus smack in the middle of God's will for your life and God's provisions for your life, understanding what God is doing today, and that which he's not doing, then you will have that peace of God that passes all human understanding. No reason for the kind of anxiety and restlessness that the world experiences. They don't have any peace. They have no peace. And any peace that they might have is false peace. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, many Christians and well-meaning Christians have taken that and misapplied it to their lives. They will violate the word of God with the excuse that they have peace about doing something that is specifically contrary to the word of God. And so we find this subjective peace that does not come from God to justify adultery, to justify all kinds of wrong relationships, wrong acts, wrong directions in our lives. A lot of bad decisions are made and are blamed on the peace of God. God will never, ever give you something that is contrary to his word. You cannot in any way state that you have the peace of God leading you into a relationship that is contrary to the will of God. And so it is with the decisions that we make in life. The Word of God rules supreme. Let the Word of Christ, look at Colossians 3, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 16, and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When the Word of Christ dwells richly in you with all wisdom, then you can experience the peace of God in your own life and heart. The peace of God. It's a theme that runs through Paul's epistles. Then we have next. And so there are different aspects of this peace. Peace with God, which comes through our oneness and relationship with Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The peace of God, which Paul speaks about here, let the peace of God in Colossians 3 rule in your heart. And then Paul teaches us to be at peace with one another. And then we have the blessing of God, as you go back to Ephesians chapter 1. The blessing of God. Here we have this tremendous truth in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word that is translated here as blessing, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's interesting that it comes from a Greek word, eulogos, from which we get the word, the English word eulogy, where we eulogize an individual, where we basically, whether truthful or not, whether fairly or not, we elevate this individual and tell about all of the qualities and wonderful things this human being has accomplished in life. There are more lies told in a funeral, thinking that we're doing some kind of favor to the deceased or some kind of favor to the surviving. There are some people that I refuse to do the funeral for, unless they want me to preach the gospel and not eulogize. Because there are some people who have lived very wicked lives. There's nothing to eulogize, nothing to celebrate in those people's lives. There are some people who have contributed tremendously to the cause of Christ and are example of the believers. And we don't put them up on pedestals and eulogize them. We just acknowledge the impact that they've had on our lives, and there's nothing wrong with that. But here, the word eulogy in the Greek appears three times in this verse. Every time you see the word blessed, blessed, and blessing, it's that word eulogize. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so it's interesting that what we learn in this passage, in this verse, is that God has given to members of the body of Christ that which rightfully only belongs to Him. Holiness only belongs to Him. But He's given it to us as a gift. We don't deserve it. We are everything but holy. We are the opposite, the contrary of holy. God has given us His holiness. That's a spiritual blessing. God has imparted to us His righteousness. That which only belongs to Him, that which He is, He has given to us in His grace. Righteousness is a gift. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We don't get it because we behave righteously or because we behave better than other people who appear more unrighteous than we do. righteousness belongs to God alone, but He has given it to us by faith, by trusting in the provision that God has made for us in His Son. And so in His grace, God has given to us spiritual blessings that really only belong to Him. But in grace, He has given it to members of the body of Christ. And so we are blessed by the blessed God. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so we're to honor and praise God and God alone for all that He has done for us and what it cost Him to give to us what He alone has given to us. And so we will see blessing after blessing after blessing that God has bestowed upon us as members of the body of Christ. One of the things that we find here, next point, in verse 3, is the totality of God's blessings upon the body of Christ. The totality. Notice that it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with," there's a key word there, "all." All spiritual blessings. Every single blessing that God could possibly give a human being, He has given to us. And so He has given all spiritual blessings. Every single spiritual blessing that God has to give. To suggest that there is one more spiritual blessing for God to give or for us to receive is to say that there is a deficiency in the blessings that God has given to us in Christ. It is to deny what God has said in this particular verse. These blessings are completely related to the fact that we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. God has given everything. And you cannot quantify these blessings. They're infinite. They're measureless. They're beyond measure. Infinite blessings that God has given us. No one has ever had that kind of blessing given to them. Not initially, not Israel. Israel will not get it later. We are favored beyond degree as members of the body of Christ. How grateful we need to be for the allness of God's blessings. Every single blessing that God has to give, He has already given to us and bestowed upon us who are in Christ. No one has ever had this unique position and no one ever will. Paul says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That means that everything that is Christ's is ours. Can you imagine that? Remember, Paul says that He is the God. God. He is the infinite God. He's the creator of the universe. And God has placed us in Him so that His righteousness, God's righteousness is our righteousness. God's life is our life. His holiness is our holiness. And everything that Christ is and everything that belongs to Him is ours. That's how vast the grace of God is, that God would give that to us. We are joint participants in everything that belongs to Christ. And the focus of Paul's prayer, as we shall see in Ephesians, is that we as members of the body of Christ would grasp the greatness and the truth of these blessings. Because when you do, your life will be lived differently. Your view of life will be transformed. Everything about life will change when you grasp the greatness and the allness of the every blessing that God has given to us. And that's why Paul prays for the Ephesians, that they will be filled with this understanding, with this wisdom that comes from grasping the truths that Paul teaches here in the book of Ephesians. And then we see the next point, the spiritual nature of God's blessings, as we have already seen. They are spiritual blessings. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The blessings that Israel will receive are according to promise. According to the promise that God has given to Israel, God has promised totally different blessings for us. We could study all of the blessings that God has promised to the nation of Israel, none of which belong to us. And so God has given us blessings. Understand what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. It means that you understand to whom God is making promises, for whom God has made provisions, at which time in the history of man. In this day, while God is forming his new creation, the body of Christ, and is blessing every member of the body of Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, those are the benefits that we have. We have everything. There is no one that has ever lived, nor then will ever live, that is richer, that has more than we who are members of the body of Christ, because we're joint heirs with Christ. We are joint blessed with the Lord Jesus Christ. We could study the many blessings that God has given to us. We will as we go through the book of Ephesians. But we need to understand these things spiritually. So we don't pray for God to bless us because he already has. We don't offer blessings to other members of the body of Christ. He already has. Can't look for another blessing. You can't pray for another blessing. Not if God has given them all to you already. Not if we have every one of them given to us and we're possessors of them. What remains? What remains is for us to understand and to grasp the blessings that we already have and to live in light of those provisions. That's what Paul is constantly doing in appealing to the body of Christ. Elevating the position that we have in Christ, elevating the blessings that we have in Christ, and saying, you ought to live that way. You ought to live consistent with who you are in Christ and the provisions that Christ has made for you. That's the life that we're to live. We've looked at the blessings that God has given to Israel, the blessings that God has given to the body of Christ, and then the blessing of being part of God's eternal purpose. And God has an eternal purpose for the body of Christ. Look at verse 4. Or verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. God's eternal purpose. God had a purpose for Israel since the foundation of the world, since the beginning of the world. God has been revealing to Israel and to this world the truth and fact of a coming kingdom. But the truths that we find for the body of Christ are eternal truths with which God purposed in eternity past. And so God looks through the glass of time and sees this entity, the body of Christ, and people that belong to that body. And he says, I predetermine what is true of that body, what is true of every single individual who belongs to the body of Christ. And those are the blessings that we have in heavenly places in Christ. God has told us in the book of Romans how we become members of the body of Christ. We hear the gospel, the truth, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and that he rose again. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him alone and exclusively for our salvation. Salvation is a gift of God by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. We are saved through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in what Christ accomplished for us when he went to the cross, shed his blood, and gave his life on our behalf. And our responsibility is to proclaim the word of God and the gospel of the grace of God. For when people hear it, there has inherent in the word of God the capability and the power to believe that message. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's how we get into the body of Christ. We become new creatures in Christ. Salvation is all of God. All that God calls us to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, what shall I do to be saved? What did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the gospel of our salvation. That's the gospel that we must proclaim. For in it is the power of God resulting in salvation. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone that believes. Faith in the finished work of Christ, faith in the substitutionary representative death of Christ, what Christ accomplished on the cross for us, that is the sole provision of God for salvation. There is salvation in no other. There's no other way to be saved. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot get involved in enough religious activity and religious observances and religious rituals. They're of no avail. It's faith. It's believing. Once you believe, you have done absolutely nothing. You have trusted in that which God has done on your behalf when he sent his son to die on the cross. That's the way into the body of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And when you believe, God forgives you all of your sins. God takes away and removes everything that was between you as a sinner and God as a holy God. God removes his judgment from you. Because that which Christ accomplished on the cross, when God poured out the judgment that you and I deserved on the Lord Jesus Christ, that becomes effectual in your life. And at that moment, God gives you all spiritual blessings. And the way to get into the body of Christ, into God's family today, is through faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross. You are not adopted into God's family. You're not predestinated to be in God's family. God does not select you to be in God's family. God did not choose you versus others to be in his family. We know from the writings of the Apostle Paul that the provisions that God has made through Christ are for all people of all ages, for all people, but only apply, only effectual to those who believe. If you will not believe, then you cannot be in the body of Christ. If you are in the body of Christ, it's because you have heard the word of his salvation. It's because you have responded positively to that word which is living and powerful and life-giving. The word of God, the word of his salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. You don't work for it. You don't do anything for it. You hear a message, you believe the message. And now God has chosen that once you are in the body of Christ, there are certain things that are true of you. God has predestinated that once you're in the body of Christ, there are certain things that are absolutely true of you. One of them is that he has given you, that moment that you are saved, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has given you a position unlike any other in Christ. Seated in the heavenlies with Christ. The blessings of the body of Christ are infinite. They're immense. They're magnificent. And as Paul prays, we are to pray that we will grasp the greatness of the blessings that we have in Christ and live in light of them. That is what will carry you through life. That is what will cause you and me to triumph through every circumstance in life. And it gets hard for some. It gets hard. But there's grace for every difficulty in this life. That's part of the allness and everyness, everythingness of God's blessing for the body of Christ.